that position specifically, that Jesus is not a literal historical figure, is that it is misinformed. And part of that misinformation comes historically from a number of atheist minds who have propagated this agenda and this theory out into the world. This is question number one in your study guide, and all of you should have your study guide today. If you do not have your study guide, just pull it out and look at it. And if you don't have a study guide, please raise your hand, and one of our deacons or deaconesses will assist you. I want to thank Sherman Richardson so much. Sherman was gracious enough to pass this out during our children's story. If you just slipped in late or did not get one, please raise your hand. You want to hold on to this material because as we look at these quotations and these concepts, it is well worth your while to have them in your arsenal to understand as you dialogue with friends, family, and coworkers. So question number one in our study guide, feel free to write this in. Bertrand Russell was a famous British atheist of the 19th century. And Bertrand Russell propagated this theory when he said this. Historically, it is quite, write this into your study guide according to Bertrand Russell, doubtful, he said. Historically, it is quite doubtful whether Jesus Christ ever existed at all. And if he did, Bertrand Russell said, we know almost nothing about him. Now, I don't know about you, Chandler Church, but I absolutely love giving Bible studies. I love preaching and teaching the Word of God. And I have found more often than not when I go in this modern age of secular America and atheism to teach people about Jesus Christ, that the influence of Bertrand Russell has affected our postmodern society. That many people don't want to see your Bible, hear your Bible, or know what your Bible has to say because the Jesus of this Bible is not historical to them. He's a fictional character, and this is a made-up literary work that does not apply to their lives. Friends of mine, not only was this position pressed by Bertrand Russell, but today this position is openly asserted in public and academic settings by Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins, as we've discovered throughout the course of our Reasons to Believe series, is one of the foremost outspoken atheists of our era. Pastor Shane likes to refer to him affectionately as the Atheist Pope. And as the Atheist Pope, he goes everywhere speaking and teaching and holding lectures, helping people, according to his mindset, to step out of the superstition and the traditions of religion. He tells people that God is dead, God does not exist, and religion is holding you back. And as Mr. Dawkins reaches out to a new age of millennials, it is becoming more difficult than ever for us to gain an entering wedge into the hearts of people who do not believe we have a rational, intelligent, discerning premise when we preach Jesus Christ. He says this in regards to a historical Jesus. He says, nobody knows who the four evangelists, he's referring to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, nobody knows who the four evangelists were, but they almost certainly never met Jesus. Much of what they, write this in your study guide, question number two, wrote, he's referring to the Bible here now, much of what they wrote was in no sense an honest attempt at history, but was simply rehashed from the Old Testament. Because the gospel makers were devoutly convinced that the life of Jesus must fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. It is even possible to mount a serious, though not widely supported, historical case that Jesus never lived at all. As has been done by, among others, Professor G.A. Wells of the University of London in a number of books, including Did Jesus Exist? I would submit to you today, friends of mine, Professor G.A. Wells, who would later publicly retract that argument that Jesus was a myth, is an example of very poor scholarship that is invading our world. We live today, friends of mine, in an information age. Indeed, in this information age, there is a lot of bad info out there. Can you say amen today? And that's why, Chandler Church, not only is there bad scholarship in the academic settings, but we also know that bad scholarship and innuendo proliferates not only on the internet and in settings, but also in film. This is a film that came out not too long ago called Zeitgeist the Movie. And in Zeitgeist the Movie, the main premise is this, question number 3 in your study guides. They say this, the reality is that Jesus was the solar deity of the Gnostic Christian sect. And like all other pagan gods, he was, write this in, according to them, a mythical figure. It was the political establishment that sought to historicize the Jesus figure for social control. You may say, Pastor Shane, how widespread is this thinking? Friends of mine, I have been as a scholar and a researcher, not only in books and university settings, but also studying contemporary culture. And if you go on YouTube or on the internet, which I do not recommend, you'll see that a great many Hollywood stars and starlets are espousing these various theories. Many of them are expressing that religion is a false premise and a false idea. In fact, as we saw in another sermon not too long ago, you almost have to follow suit with this mindset to get into Hollywood nowadays. And I would submit to us today, friends, when we consider all of the information that is out there and the misinformation that's out there, all of the things that we see on the internet and on films, Ellen White warned us about amusements and entertainments. Amen? She has warned us to watch what we take into our mind. And everything that we take in, it's important for us to fact check and research. Can you say amen today? Very often as a pastor, and I know sometimes folks don't get Pastor Shane, but I worry about my flock. Jesus said that the good shepherd will lay down his life for it. I say it, and some of the folks don't understand me, but friends of mine, some of you who have been long-tenured Adventists know you've got to watch what you listen to on YouTube. From our own church, do you hear me? From folks that used to be scholars in our denomination, you have to watch what you listen to. Sherman, we have to be, amen, watchers on the wall. We have to be good shepherds who feed the sheep, amen? But as we feed those sheep, I promise you, beloved, it is very simply a two-course meal. It is the body and blood of Jesus Christ, amen? Jesus said, I said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. We need to feed people Jesus. Amen. Over and over. Sing Jesus, preach Jesus, teach Jesus. Paul said, I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. And that was it. The crux of his message, the main point of his message, the main theme. In fact, the disciple who Jesus loved, Ingram, was John. And I submit that Jesus loved John not because he was handsome or ruddy or good looking or had all of his ducks in a row. Jesus loved John because he got the message right. Of all of his elder brothers and disciples, Peter and Paul, who were struggling with understanding what the Messiah's work was in the world, John got it right, and it was this. John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Anyone believe the word of God today? He says, if we say we have not sinned, we make Jesus a liar. And his word is not in us. Here's where we watch on the wall, Sherman, and you're right. My little children, these things I write to you that you do not sin. But if you do. But if you do. If anyone among you sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. See, Jesus is for us, amen, not against us. Like that woman caught in adultery, he said to her, I do not condemn you, so get back up. Keep on moving. And don't do it anymore. Keep on keeping on, amen. Proverbs tells us that a righteous man falls 7 times. But he gets back up, the 8th. And friends, if we get back up, we can get back up in the strength and the grace of Jesus Christ, who was our Savior and our Lord. And that's why we have to preach Jesus, teach Jesus, uplift Jesus. That's why the three angels' message is all about Jesus. When the angel comes to us, Ingram, and says that Babylon has fallen, Babylon doesn't represent simply the Roman Catholic Church. No, 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 no. Babylon is false, fraudulent religion. Ellen White says the three angel message is righteousness by faith in verity. It's the gospel. It's all the false religions of the world that teach you you've got to work your way to heaven are now falling. And now you should worship the creator of the maker of the heavens, the earth, the seas, and all that in them is. Because that maker, oh, by the way, he's your savior too. And that Sabbath you rest on, it's not simply resting from physical work. It's from spiritual toil and strain and strife. It's the peace of mind that passes all understanding that says, Jesus paid it all. And hey, Jesus, because I don't have it all together, I will not let you go until you bless me. That's the gospel. It's good news. But friends of mine, we can't share the gospel effectively, Chandler Church, if people don't believe that Jesus Christ never even existed. If all these theories and ideologies and concepts are out there in the world, Chandler Church, and we cannot combat them from a rational perspective, then we will be deficient in our witness for Jesus Christ. And I've said it throughout the course of this series. We as Seventh-day Adventists, God bless you all, are so good in knowing your Bibles from Genesis to Revelation. But this Bible tells us that Paul not only reasoned with the Jews and the Gentiles from the Scriptures in the synagogue on the Sabbath, but he also went up to Mars Hill and he combated Greek philosophers. And you are called to do the same in the name of Jesus Christ. I commission you as a minister of the gospel. So we dig in today to these reasons we have to believe in Jesus Christ. And we battle this atheistic demon that is deceptive and leading many away from Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for their salvation. Can you say amen today? Are they right? Was there no actual Jesus of Nazareth who really lived? Was Jesus just an invention, something that was pierced together from ancient pagan god myths? Is it true that there is no historical evidence to validate the claims that Jesus actually existed? Are we, Chandler Church, following cunningly devised fables like Santa Claus, Tooth Fairy, and the Easter Bunny? I sure hope not. And we need to have a rational, discerning, intelligent answer for why we hold on to the faith in Christ that we have. Amen? Because this is what we see in literature that stands against Jesus Christ as being real. This is a book from Tom Harper called The Pagan Christ, and he says this. It's question number 4 in your study guide. Fill this in as you have this quote for your reference. Tom Harper suggested this about the authenticity of Jesus' existence in his book, The Pagan Christ. He says, and I quote, "There is nothing the Jesus of the Gospels either said or did that cannot be shown to have originated thousands of years before in Egyptian mystery rites and other sacred liturgies." You may have heard this before, beloved, I sure have, that Jesus is simply a regurgitation of all the other myths in history. In fact, this idea of Jesus being a myth originated in the 19th century by Bruno Bauer. Bruno Bauer was a German theologian and philosopher who looked at the New Testament, and then he concluded, controversially I might add, that early Christianity owes more to Greek philosophy than to Judaism, that is the Old Testament. So around 1840, Bauer began a series of controversial works arguing that Jesus was a myth, a second century fusion of Jewish, Greek, and Roman theology. By the way, controversy draws people. You know that, right? And that's what's happened to the History Channel. I used to love the History Channel years ago when the History Channel taught history. Do you remember that? And now it's like an episode of Jerry Springer where they bring in all of these very vague and nebulous liberal concepts of history that are just so spectacular and controversial that people turn to watch and say, oh my goodness, is that right? Was Jesus an alien? No, but it gets them ratings. Folks, we've got to hold fast to what is true. Can you say amen? And we can't chase after historical and theological car wrecks. You ever happen to you on the 101 or the 202 where you see a crash and everyone slows down to watch and see? They act like the traffic is slowing. They just want to get a glimpse of the tragedy, huh? Shame on us for doing that. Paul, Peter, the disciples, they said, don't you be swept away by every wind of doctrine that comes along. Just keep on moving, amen? Keep your eyes focused on Jesus, amen? You know nonsense when you hear it, amen? Don't buy in to all that which is not true. So Bauer's work, it was proliferated. It was picked up upon by Albert Kalthoff in the late 1800s, who followed Bauer's extreme skepticism, and he went so far as to claim that Jesus never existed and was not the founder of Christianity. And after these two came others, the most notable, James Frazier, who wrote a book entitled The Golden Bough, and where he argued that Jesus mimicked the supposed widespread worship of dying and rising fertility gods in various places like Tammuz, who you know from your Bible, in Mesopotamia, Adonis in Syria, Attis in Asia Minor, and Osiris in Egypt. And here's an example from the book entitled Irish Jewish and Old Irish Religions by James Bonwick. He says this: Egypt, the primeval seat of learning, was the high seat of sun adoration. The Sphinx, with the face to the east, represents Hammacus, young Horus, or the rising sun. The orb is Osiris, the ruling god of day. In its descent is the dying deity going below the land of shades, but only to be resurrected as the victorious Horus, piercing the head of the dragon into the darkness. And Bonwick goes on to try and draw these parallels between these Egyptian gods and Jesus Christ. He says that Horus was born of the virgin Isis Mary on December 25th in a cave in a manger. His earthly father was named Seb or Joseph. He was of royal descent. At age 12, he was a child teacher at the temple. Horus was baptized in the river Eridanus by Anup the baptizer. And it goes on and on and on and on. And those of you who have been out there, you've heard these theories before, and they proliferate as excuses for individuals not to believe in a historical Jesus or sit down and reason with you from the scriptures. But friends of mine, when you do your fact-checking, and all of us as intelligent, discerning individuals need to do, we discover that Horus was born to Isis and there is no mention of her being Mary. We realize that Isis was not a virgin, that Horus was born during the month of October and November, not December 25th, that there's no record of three kings visiting Horus in the narrative. Horus was not a savior. No account records Horus being a child teacher. Horus was not baptized. But this is what we know. The devil is a deceiver. Amen? And as he knew that Jesus Christ would be coming, he wanted to do whatever he could to try and mimic and imitate the first coming of Jesus Christ, just as we Seventh-day Adventists know he is going to try and attempt to replicate the second coming. So friends of mine, all of this nonsense that's out there, you in your heart of hearts, you in your Bibles, you have the answers to it. But outside of the Bibles, know this: through your intellect and your rationalism as discerning individuals, you have support from the scholarly world. For example, Princeton Theological Seminary professor Bruce Metzger, who is a world-renowned theologian, says this, question number 5. In regards to this argument that Jesus is just an extrapolation of all the Egyptian and ancient world mythologies, he says, number 5, letter A, it goes without saying that alleged parallels which are discovered by pursuing such methodology, write this in, I love this word, they evaporate, amen? They evaporate when they are confronted with the original text, meaning when we simply fact check what people who are telling you this say, all of these stories and ideas and concepts go away. They evaporate when they are confronted with the original text. In a word, one must beware of what have been called parallels made by plausible selective collection. I love how Swedish scholar and professor T.D. Metzger put it this way. He originally set out to show that there were anywhere from 3 to 5 dying, rising God stories that predated Jesus and influenced Christianity. He was on the other side of the argument, saying Jesus is a fictional character and he is not real. You cannot trust him. And as T.D. Mettinger set out to demonstrate that in his work, he actually found the opposite. After studying history and delving deep into the mythology, he said, after I looked at all the accounts critically, I reversed my opinion and I quote, there is, as far as I am aware, absolutely no prima facie evidence that the death and resurrection of Jesus is a mythological construct. No evidence drawing on the myths and the rites of a dying and rising God of the surrounding world. The death and the resurrection of Jesus retains its unique character in the history of world religions. Can you say amen? Jesus is unique to you. Jesus is special to you. Jesus, in the pantheon of false gods and deities and religions, stands out as the one unique way by which you might gain favor and access to heaven. It's been said this way in the Bible, and I believe it. There is no other name given among men by which we are saved. All of the false religions in this world teach you, you've got to do more, strive harder, try, strain, work, toil. Christianity, rightly purported, teaches you that Jesus has given you a gift that you cannot earn, beloved. It's the most priceless and precious thing the universe has ever seen, and we take hold of it simply by believing in faith and full assurance that Jesus paid it all. Are you with me today? So this historical Jesus, is he real? Bart Ehrman, who is an agnostic scholar at the University of North Carolina, for those of you who are not familiar with that term, agnostic means this, I'm not sure. So this gentleman, as he comes to his conclusions from his research, he does not say, I am definitely a believer in the living God, or I have faith in Jesus Christ. But this agnostic scholar, professor at the University of North Carolina, he says, this one thing I know for sure, Jesus, he certainly, question 6, write that into your study guide, beloved, Jesus certainly existed. Can you say amen? He says Jesus certainly existed, as virtually every competent scholar of antiquity, Christian or non-Christian, agrees. So how do we confirm the sources of Jesus actually existing? 2 ways, Chandler Church. Number 1, the independent testimonies and documents that comprise the New Testament. That is the sources of individuals who are with Jesus. And 2, the ancient documents outside the New Testament. Those 2 things we use to confirm that Jesus Christ existed. For those of you who have been here throughout the duration of our sermon series, you'll recall that there's only 4 ways that we can take knowledge or information into our mind. The first is scientism, through the exploration of our physical world. The second is this, rationalism, through the reasoning of our intellect. 3 is subjectivism, that which we feel in our hearts and we know through our experience of the world. And 4th and final is the authoritarianism vein, and that is people who are authorities on the subject. We've studied that Christianity is undergirded by authoritism and those who were direct witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, John said, we wrote all these things down so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ. And friends of mine, as we have these documents, this Bible that's so sacred to us, we need to hold on to this Bible. And as we hold on to this Bible, we also know that outside the Bible, there is evidence for Jesus as well. Now, when we deal with atheists and agnostics and skeptics, they say to us, for those of you who have been faithful as your witness as disciples of Jesus Christ, for those of you who have been out there in the highways, in the byways, doing this, you know what I'm talking about. Pastor Shane didn't say, well, I just want to have a bunch of series on these things. For those of us who are trying to hold Revelation seminars and do evangelism and work with all of these people who are going to Christless graves, You know how difficult it is in this day and age of secular America to reach atheist Americans. And when we go to them with our Bible, they say you can't use the Bible to prove the Bible. It's circular logic. You're begging the question, presupposing that your Bible is true. They just don't want to hear it. So friends, we have to, as effective witnesses and followers, disciples of Jesus Christ, ambassadors for Christ, have to know from outside the Bible how we verify the existence of Jesus as well. William Lane Craig, he says this. This is question number 7 in your study guide. He says, from the very nature of the case, write this in, the very best, write that in there, question number 7, the best historical sources are included in the New Testament. People, atheists, agnostics, skeptics, who insist on taking evidence only from writings outside the New Testament, they don't understand what they're asking us to do. They're demanding that we ignore the earliest primary sources about Jesus in favor of sources that are later, secondary, less reliable, which is just crazy as historical methodology. Imagine today, Chandler Church, that we had a case going on in court right here and now in our sanctuary. And as the case was going on, the prosecutor would say, you know what, we can have the case and we can come to a conclusion, but we have to throw out all of the evidence that the police found. Throw it away. Let me ask you, with all of the evidence found by the investigators thrown out of the case, is the case going to stand, yes or no? So this is what's happening with the modern atheist and agnostic. We come to them with our Bible and they say, here is the overwhelming evidence that Jesus is real, that he was the Christ, that he is the means for salvation. They say, you can't use this evidence in the court of opinion. And it's a difficult, difficult uphill battle that we face. But the battle belongs to the Lord. Can you say amen today? And as it belongs to him, God, as he's worked in history and theology to help us understand what he's doing, has given us ample evidence to the historicity of Jesus. You see, the authors who have analyzed this evidence say this, and this is question number 8 in your study guide. It's from Duke University professor E.P. Sanders, and he affirms this in his book, The Historical Figure of Jesus. Write this in your study guide. Duke professor E.P. Sanders says this, there are no, write this word in, substantial doubts. No substantial doubts about the general course of Jesus' life. When and where he lived, approximately where and when he died, and the sort of thing that he did during his public activity. Can you say amen today? So if there are no substantial doubts about the general course of Jesus' life, it means that the only doubts which you will encounter out there as witnesses for Jesus are ones that are unsubstantiated, huh? Doubts that are baseless. Doubts that are evidenceless. Doubts that I dare say are foolish and biased. When you go on the internet and you see the YouTube comments and the chat rooms and the forums and the Facebook comments saying that Christians are so dumb, so foolish, don't they know that Jesus did not exist? That is not, according to the highest intellectuals in scholarly realms, an intellectual position. Historically, Chandler Church, it is an ignorant one. Can you say amen today? Because when we look through history, and we look not only at the primary sources, which are the writers of this Bible, but the secondary sources, which are the historians of that time who had no dog in the fight, no connection to Jesus, they verify his existence as well. Look, for example, as you see these sources on question number 9 in your study guide, what Josephus wrote in Antiquities chapter 18, verse 63. He said, about this time there lived Jesus, a wise man, for he was one who wrought surprising feats. Don't you be surprised when Jesus Christ comes again, Chandler Church. Because he was real back then. And Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, was not one who was a disciple or follower of Jesus, but he said this man did amazing things. Listen to what Celsus, the ancient historian, says. He says Jesus had come from a village in Judea and was the son of a poor Jewish who gave birth to Jesus, and Jesus, on account of his poverty, was hired out to go to Egypt. While there, he acquired certain magical powers, which Egyptians pride themselves on possessing. He returned home highly elated at possessing these powers, and on the strength of them, he gave himself out to be a god. Listen to what James Dunn says as this historian looks back at the historical sources that wrote about Jesus. Question 10 in your study guide, write this in, Chandler Church. He says, what is interesting in this testimony? That is the extra-biblical writings that write about Jesus, hardly partisan on behalf of Christian claims, is that the accounts of Jesus' healing and exorcistic success are nowhere, write this word in, disputed. They are nowhere disputed. Only the reasons for that success. What does that mean? James Dunn says, Murtis, when we look back in history and look at all the people outside the apostles who wrote about Jesus, not one of them said, this man did not work miracles. All of them said, this man did incredible things. We just don't know how he did it. Some say sorcery. You who know your Bibles, some said he had a demon and was possessed by Beelzebub. But all of them say that Jesus was real and he wrought miracles. Listen to Josephus again. He says this, Festus was now dead and Albius was but upon the raid. So he assembled the Sanhedrin of the judges and brought them before the brother of Jesus who was called Christ, whose name was James, and some others. And when he had formed an accusation against them as breakers of the law, he delivered him to be stoned. This again here corroborates with a biblical narrative about Jesus attempting to be stoned. Josephus writes this again. He says, at this time there was a wise man called Jesus, and his conduct was good and known to be virtuous. Many people among the Jews and other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die, and those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion, and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah concerning who the prophets have recounted wonders. Oh, no, 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 no. It's not perhaps. It's a sure thing. It's a slam dunk. He's the Savior of the world, AJ, and he gave his life for you. Not only the scripture and the Old Testament testifies, but historical sources who did not have any bias, who did not have any connection, who did not have any input other than to say, we saw it too. I submit to you, Chandler Church, that for those of you who have had an experience with Jesus Christ, who have felt him too in your heart, you know that that thing is sure as the sky above you and the ground beneath your feet. You have reasons to believe, sound, intellectual, discerning reasons. Can you say amen today? This is Tacitus, another one of the references that you have in your study guide, and you can go back and look up, or you can share with your friends when they say and bring that objection to you, oh, you're just reading from the Bible and the Bible can't prove itself. Well, let's go to Tacitus, another ancient historian who is a contemporary of Jesus. He says, Nero substituted as culprits and punished with the utmost refinements of cruelty a class of men loathed for their vices, whom the crowd styled as Christians. Christus, Jesus, from whom they got their name, had been executed by sentence of the procurator Pontius Pilate when Tiberius was emperor. How about Pliny the Younger, another Roman historian? He says this, these Christians were in the habit of meeting on a certain what, you Sabbath keepers, on a certain what? Fixed day, and when did they meet? When did they meet? What does he say? Before it was light, they were having Vespers. Hallelujah. These were the Christians. It's out there. Pliny the Younger says the Christians were meeting on a certain day before it was light. Friday night Vespers. When they sang an anthem to Jesus Christ as God and bound themselves by a solemn oath not to commit any wicked deed. I hope we can still bind ourselves to those oaths today. Amen. and love one another in spirit and in truth. Amen. That we can praise Jesus and uplift Jesus and hold on to our belief in the seventh-day Sabbath as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Can you say amen? Lucian, another ancient historian, he said this: the Christians, you know, they worship a man to this day, the distinguished personage who introduced their novel rites and was crucified on that account. These misguided creatures, listen, they don't like Christians, but they're admitting that Jesus was real. These misguided creatures deny the gods of Greece and worship the crucified sage and live after his laws. Let's live after those laws today as a church. Can you say amen? His law of love and his Ten Commandments. Can you say amen? Just like the original church, we are the remnant, the leftover of that church. Hated by ancient Rome, we are hated by the world today. But as long as we're loved by God and we gain favor with him, I'm okay. Amen? Listen to Celsius. He says this: now, if the Christians worshipped only one God, they might have reason on their side. This is establishing the doctrine of the Trinity. If the Christians worshipped only one God, we might say they have common sense. But as a matter of fact, they worship a man who apparently recently appeared, and their worship of this Jesus is the more outrageous because they refuse to listen to any talk about God, the Father of all, unless it includes some reference to who, everybody? So listen now, Chandler Church, to the ancient church theology. Did you hear it? Jesus is first and last and best in everything. They won't hear of any talk of the Father unless you mention his name as well. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Amen. So, Seventh-day Adventists, when we preach and teach about God, understand this. The greatest revelation that the world has ever seen of God, Olivia, is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the who, everybody? The Father. And I'd submit this to us as a church. If we have not experienced Jesus in our hearts, we can't share Jesus with other people. And we're doing the work of God and the three angels' message a disservice. Do you follow me today? The early church Christians said, you can't talk about God the Father without talking about Jesus. And Murtis, I've been in the church to know long enough, there's some folks who have never said his name. Never said his name in the church. Because they don't know him. They can't. They're bound by that legalistic demon. Can't say the name of Jesus. We have to uplift Jesus Christ. Amen? Elder Cimino, he's the heart of our message. He's everything. He's life. He's the bread that falls from heaven. He is the hidden manna. He is the door that the sheep go through. He is the narrow way that many people do not find. He is the straight gate. Are you with me today? The way, the truth, and the life. My Jesus, Chandler Church. Your Jesus. Mara Bon Serpian, another ancient source and historian. I want you to have them all. And there's more out there. So when people say this to you, and if you go out and you preach and teach Jesus and witness, they will say it to you. That he wasn't even real. Mara Bar Serapion, a Stoic writer from AD 75, he said, what did it avail the Samians, this is a Gentile nation, the Samians to burn Pythagoras, since their country was entirely buried, understand, in one moment. And then he parallels to this to what the Jews did to Christ. Or what did it avail the Jews to kill their wise king, since their kingdom was taken away from them from that time on? Socrates is not dead, thanks to Plato, nor Pythagoras, because of Hera's statue. Nor is Jesus dead because of the new law which he has given. John writes about that law. In his first epistle, he says, a new law I've given you, and it's not really a new one, it's the one you've heard from the beginning. Love one another. Love one another. Jesus came to put flesh and bones on the Ten Commandments, church. Not that we might have a sterile, baseless religion, but a vibrant, active church where people come. And as Dean mentioned, his son said, I feel good here. Because not only will people not steal from me, not only will people not lie to me, not only will people not hurt me, not only will people not say bad things, but most importantly, people will love me as Jesus loved. With all my imperfections, if I didn't wear a tie, if I don't have my act together, if I don't have my situation and my diet all right, they will show me the grace and the mercy that Jesus showed to them first. Anybody here a witness to the goodness of Jesus? Let's make our churches a witness. Can you say amen? So this is what the scholars say when they look at this. Question number 11 in your study guide. It's your final question. It says this. All this external historical evidence certainly does render highly, write this word into your study guide and into your heart, implausible. Any far-fetched theories that even Jesus' very existence was a Christian invention. Far-fetched, farcical nonsense. Can you say amen today? And it's out there, strong. But the historians, the scholars, like Gary Habermas, and this is not in your study guide, he says this, we've examined a total of 45 ancient sources for the life of Jesus, which include 19 early creedal, 4 archaeological, 17 non-Christian, 5 non-New Testament Christian sources. From this data, we've enumerated 129 reported facts concerning the life, the person, the teaching, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, plus the disciples' earliest message. There can be little doubt that this is a substantial amount of pre- and non-New Testament material for Jesus' existence. And in light of these reports, we can better understand how groundless, how foolish, how silly the speculations are that deny his existence or that postulate only a minimal amount of facts concerning him. You are not dumb, you are not foolish, you are not intelligent. I submit to you, Chandler Church, you are doing the right thing for yourself, your children, and your eternal salvation. You are the wise who will stand in that glorious day when Jesus returns. So please share this wisdom with those you come in contact with. Amen. John Dixon, Christian apologist, as we come to our close, he says this. He says, when Richard Dawkins, the atheist pope, says a serious historical case can be made that Jesus never lived at all, he no doubt receives applause from his followers. And if you've ever seen one of these rallies or these meetings, it just makes you want to dry heave. And he no doubt receives applause from his followers and perhaps even from his fellow experts in zoology. But in departments of classics, ancient history, New Testament, Jewish and Near Eastern studies, such a comment is entirely bemusing. I mean, it makes us all laugh at this guy. All the more so when we discover that Dawkins' sole example of this serious history is G.A. Wells, who we said in the beginning, as is well known, a professor of German language at London University, who in any case has publicly retracted that argument in the 1970s. Can't start gossip in the church, you hear me? When you start something, it spins out of control. Ideas, concepts, thoughts, friends of mine, they are powerful. Can you say amen? And what this man started, which he took back and said, I was wrong, to this day, is now out of control. And a whole generation of millennials are adhering to this concept and belief that Jesus never even existed. The same man who put it out there said, I was completely wrong. Completely wrong. And it's still out there today. But this is our conclusion. This is our assertion. That when the Bible writers spoke to us and wrote to us, Khalil, and they gave us the Word of God, they told us that we are not to adhere to or believe in myths or fairy tales or fantasies. In 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4, Paul says, as I urged upon you my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines nor to pay attention to what, Chandler Church? To what? To myths. Again, in 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and said, the time is going to come where they will not even listen to sound doctrine. Not even what the Bible says or to what history says. They just don't want God in their life. There will come a point where you have done everything you can as witnesses and ambassadors for Jesus to reach the world, and the world says, I don't care, I just don't want to hear it. You've dealt with it before, right, if you've witnessed? I know you're right, but I don't care. By the way, that's the grieving of the Holy Spirit. And that can happen in the church too. It can happen to any one of us. We need to humble ourselves before the living God. Amen. For whatever Jesus is saying to you about your life or your character or your disposition or your ways or your habits or your lifestyle, we need to say yes to Jesus every day. Amen. Time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate Richard Dawkins and Bertrand Russell and anyone who agrees with what they want to feel in accordance with their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the what, everyone? And they will turn aside to what, everyone? Miss. But we, Christians, apostles, disciples, dean followers of the living Christ, Peter says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. What you're doing here today on Sabbath is not a fairy tale. This is not simply a religious ritual or some fanciful undertaking. We are becoming intimately connected with the living Christ. Amen. Drawing closer to Him in faith and fidelity and assurance, we did not follow cunningly devised fable when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter says this, from the authoritarian perspective, I was there. I saw it. I witnessed His majesty, His transfiguration and the glory of His shining and brightness. And I saw it. So I ran and I wrote it down so all of you could hear about it and tell your children and your children's children that Jesus is coming again. See, Chandler Church, any reputable historian with any modicum of credibility would say to all of us here today in the Chandler Church, there is no doubt that Jesus Christ existed and walked on this world. The only question that we face is what you are going to do with Jesus Christ and His claims as the Son of God, the propitiation for your sins, past, present, and future, and the only right you have to merit entrance into the kingdom of God. I'd submit today, friends, that we take hold of Jesus, that we eat His body, that we drink His blood, that we take His life into ours, and be prepared to meet Him and see Him face to face when He comes again. Can you say amen today?